All right, so we imprinted in your bulletin is the book of 3 John. So again, we're looking at an extremely tiny book. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 3 John in your Bible, or you can actually go ahead and just look at it in the bulletin. But we're just going to begin by reading this. Again, it's a letter. It sounds like a letter. Very short, and so we're going to read the entire book. It begins, "The elder to my friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and all that may go well with you, as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephus, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and will talk to you face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name." Amen. There's one thing, and Dana's not here today, and that's not why I'm telling you this story. I asked her permission. There's one thing that Dana does that really gets on my nerves. And there's 1,000 things I do to get on her nerves, but one thing is that when I ask her a question, she always responds by saying, "Sure." And so I can say, you know, "You want to go out to dinner?" She'll say, "Sure." "Do you want to watch The Office on television?" "Sure." And there's very little inflection in her voice. It's just "sure." And so I don't know whether that means, "Yes, I'd love to do that," or "Sure, if you're going to make me do that, I guess I'll do that." And the funny thing is that now Adelaide starts to say "sure" anytime you ask her a question. And so you ask Adelaide, you know, "Would you like to eat dinner?" "Sure." "Would you like me to shave your head?" "Sure." No matter what you ask her, she just responds by saying "sure." Do we realize that all of us have followers to some extent? There are people that are watching our lives, what we do and say, and are making decisions based upon what they see, what they hear. All of us, whether you have children or not, have followers at some place in your life. When I was doing youth ministry, one of the things that I did, I was helping the kids to understand peer pressure and all the things that we do just to be popular. And so I walked into the youth room and I had my pants tight rolled. And I kind of exaggerated it. I had them tight rolled like halfway up my calf. But I did that as an example. Did anybody else do that? Did you tight roll your pants? I know when I was in high school, that was the cool thing to do. It makes no sense. It's the most ridiculous thing that exists. We also wore the hammer pants that had like the elastic on the bottom. And, you know, they were fabric and they were just ridiculous as well. But we did it because it was popular. No one could articulate why. It just was the style. And so I did it like everybody else. Another example of this is we were home for Christmas, and I'm from this really, really small town. Not a lot of action happens. So the big news when I was home for the New Year was that there's a grocery store in town that had built a new building, and it was really fancy. It was just like the bigger towns had, with, you know, fancy aisles and lighted signs and all this kind of stuff. And the grocery store is an IGA. I don't think they have an IGA here, but in small towns they have IGAs. And so everybody, no matter where you went, we went out to dinner, everybody's talking about the new IGA and how fancy it was. And it was this event that everyone in the family at least had to go out there at some point during the weekend to see it. And so my brother and I thought, this is really funny. We ought to see what happens. We ought to play around with people a little bit. And so we started, for the entire weekend, calling it IGA instead of IGA. And so anytime we talked to anybody, we would say, hey, you've been out to the new IGA? That's really fancy. And we were trying to get people to start calling it by this new name. And by the end of the weekend, my family had just started casually referring to it as IGA. And we're hoping when we go back here in a few months, next time I visit, that there'll be this movement that has swept the town, and we would have changed the name of the grocery store. Probably not to the owner's delight, but it'd be funny nonetheless. So there's this part of us that is natural, that we are followers. We look to what other people are doing, what the other people are saying, and kind of emulate it often. Whether it's consciously or not, much of what we do is following someone else, something that we've seen or heard. That's generally how we learn about things. Seeing someone do something is still one of the most powerful ways of influence. So when we do particular things and other people see us doing them, it is one of the most powerful pieces of influence that we have over anybody. I mean, our words are important. And I can stand up here, any of us can go to our workplaces or to our families and say, it's really, really important that you pray. It's really, really important that you understand that the Bible is the Word of God. But if we aren't reading it and we aren't praying, our words mean nothing. So there's a part of action, part of doing, that adds emphasis to what we say, that encourages people to follow. Last week when we looked at 2 John, we discussed how we shouldn't try to lead God, but that our task as Christians is to partner with God in the work that God is already doing. And so it's more important for us in our relationship with God to be followers than leaders. Because if we're leading, then we're out ahead of God. Like 2 John says, we're running ahead of God. God's not with us. So what is this work that God is trying to do in our community that we're supposed to partner with? What does this look like in our lives? How do we participate in this? When we look at the Bible, we learn that 2,000 years ago, this guy named Jesus came. He was born, he had this ministry, and began to kind of spread his word, to spread this good news to all the people that he encountered. And he said that he came so that they may have life, and not just have life, but have it to its full. But then he left. His ministry, most scholars think, lasted 3 years. So he comes, he brings this message, and then he just leaves us. Leaves us here to do what? So what was his plan? How was it that the world, who he claimed to come for, was to learn this good news? What was his plan for making this happen? He was here for 3 years and left. His plan seems very simple, but it's difficult for us because we are his plan. His plan was us. His plan was first his disciples, then those that his disciples connected with his message. And today, the plan that Jesus Christ had for the world is us, you and me, believers, followers of Christ. The Great Commission, and we've talked about this a lot at Riverside, is our mission statement as Christians. When Jesus left, he said to his earliest apostles, his disciples, everybody that had gathered around, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I have commanded you." And he then ended by saying, "And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." He gave them this commission, but told them that they weren't alone in it, but it was their task, it was their responsibility as Christians, as believers. They were to do what it was that Jesus Christ had done for those 3 years, to go and talk to people, to encourage people to follow who it was that they were following. If you notice in the Gospels, one of the very first things that Jesus does when he begins his ministry is he gathers these 12 people around him. And it says in Mark, he appointed 12, so there were 12 of them, and it says he designated them apostles that they might be with them. And later on in the Gospels, in Matthew, it says in Matthew 4:19, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men," or fishers of people. He gathered these people to follow him, to walk along with them, to watch him as he spoke, to watch what he did. And he told them that their task was to go fish for people, to go make disciples, to find other people that were willing to follow who it was that they were following. That was their one big assignment. So what task does God want us to partner with him to do? He wants us to partner with him in raising up this people, bringing others along to be his followers. One of our problems in the church, in our modern day church, is that we are participants, or we're congregants. We come together, we do things together, but we often think of task as the churches. Like the church is this intangible organization or this intangible object that does the work that Christ has called us to do. And so when we talk about going and making disciples of Jesus Christ, we say that's what the church is supposed to do. We don't think of that in personal terms. If we are the church, if the church is made up of the body of Christ, is made up of Christians, it is our personal responsibility too to go and make disciples. It is our personal responsibility to be fishers of men, as it was that of the disciples. So Sunday worship, what we do here, right now, becomes the starting point for all the work then we do throughout the week. This isn't the end, this isn't the summation, this isn't the culmination of our spiritual lives. This is what refuels us and calls us to do what it is that Christ asks of us every day. God wants people. He wants us to help win people. He wants us to help bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. And one important thing to point out, I think, is he doesn't just want people because he wants us to go to heaven. That's a part of it. There's absolute reward to this, that we spend eternal life in heaven with God, no doubt. But God wants people because right now he needs people to bring other people. He wants people because he wants us to multiply what it is that Christ has done in our lives in this community, throughout the world. It seems exceptionally simple, but I saw an illustration one time that if we had one faithful Christian, and that one faithful Christian invested their life and spent 1 year with another person, and that person came to know Christ, and they developed a passion for letting someone else know about Christ. And so they devoted themselves an entire year of reaching a friend, a co-worker, one other person. And then you end up with four people. And if this pattern recycled over and over, year after year, in 35 years, the entire world population would have been discipled in Jesus Christ. Horribly simple. And as I thought about that, as I read that, I thought, don't we all kind of talk about that in financial terms all the time? You read the financial books, and they're always talking about if you just save this amount of money every year, and the interest, it compounds, and compounding interest, before you know it, you have this big pot of money in your bank account, and everything will be fine. We understand that financial concept, but why is it that we don't think about it in terms of people? We don't think about what it means for our life to multiply in our community, in the lives of others. 35 years. Think about what that would mean. And it's easy for us to say, well, that's unrealistic, we can't do that. But what would it mean for us personally to invest in one other person's life? God's plan for reaching the world with the good news of Jesus Christ is us. It's faithful Christians sold out, following Jesus. So how are we doing? Let's be honest. How are we doing as Christians? How are those that are following us doing? Can we look at our lives and say that we know that we have brought a particular person to Christ? Can we say that we know for sure that we've influenced this person by name for the good news of Jesus Christ? Every single one of us have been dropped into some community, whether it's your workplace, your family, your social circle, you've been placed there for a purpose. When we talk about sharing the gospel or reaching other people for Jesus Christ, we aren't talking about walking up the random people's house as much as we're talking about the social circles, the networks you're already in. What influence? What are you accomplishing in those atmospheres, in those spheres of influence? What differences are our lives making? Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of a Christian group, which many of you probably heard of, called the Navigators. It's often on college campuses. He told a story that I recently read about 29 people who were preparing to be missionaries. And he actually sat on the commissioning board that was sending out these 29 missionaries. And so his task, along with several other people, was to interview these missionaries to determine, you know, whether they were ready to go overseas and go into the mission field to share, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to other parts of the world. And so he interviewed them over about an hour, hour and a half, and he had a whole bunch of questions he asked them. But he says, in what I read, that there were two key questions that he asked them that he thought were very important. The first one was had to do with their devotional life. He said, how is your devotional life? How is the time that you spend with the Lord? Do you feel that your devotional life is what the Lord would have it to be? And out of the particular group, out of these 29 people, one person said that their devotional life was where they wanted it to be. They felt like they had good quality time with God every single day. So to the other 28, Trotman then asked another question. His question was, why is your devotional life not what it should be? And he heard a whole bunch of different reasons. And one amongst these missionaries was, well, you know, I've been involved in this intensive summer training program, and so I've been learning a new language. I've been learning all these ministry skills, all these particular things to help me be a missionary. I just haven't had time. And so he said, oh, okay, so what you're saying is you're just too busy to have a devotional life. And Trotman was, he was aggressive. And so his next question was, well, okay, before this, how is your devotional life when you're in college? Or how is your devotional life before you decided to become a missionary? And they quickly realized that never at any point in their life, and if so, only for a few months, did they ever feel like they had a deep devotional life, one consistently of spending time with God. So the other question Trotman asked was, okay, so you're going out to the foreign field. You hope to be used by the Lord in winning men and women to Christ. And he asked them, is that right? And of course, yes, that's what we want to do. That's why we're going overseas. He said, you want them to go on and live the victorious life, don't you? You don't want them just to make a decision and then to go back into the world. You want it to last. You want it to mean something. You don't want them just to make the decision for no reason. Then may I ask you something more? He said, how many persons do you know by name today who were won to Christ by you and are living for Him? How many people can you name by name today, he asked them, that you can say you brought to Christ and that are still living for Christ today? And the majority of the room had to admit that there was no one. That they were prepared, they had learned a new language, that they were prepared to go halfway across the world in the hopes of connecting other people with Jesus Christ, but they had never done it in their own communities. They had never done it amongst their friends. They had never done it amongst their family. They had never done it in their workplaces. A few of them could name a few people that they'd brought to Christ, and Trotman would, he then asked, you know, how are they doing now? And many of those had not successfully maintained their devotion life either. And so he went on to encourage them first to develop a devotional life. And he went on to explain that unless you have a personal and deep, close relationship with Jesus Christ, you have difficulty conveying that to other people. They see in you the skills that they think are equated with being a Christian. So the first key to reaching other people is to back up what it is that we say in our lives. To spend time with God in God's Word. If we believe the Word of God is the Word of God, then we need to know it. We need to study it. We need to spend time in it. If we believe we can communicate with the Creator of the world, the Creator of the universe in prayer, we need to pray. And once we've developed those skills, we have to develop a passion for other people doing that as well, connecting with God. Trotman finished this story by saying, these questions do not apply to missionaries and prospective missionaries only. They apply to all God's people. Every one of his children ought to be a reproducer. And then he asked, are you producing? If not, why not? Is it because of a lack of communication with Christ, your Lord, that closeness of fellowship which is a part of the great plan? Or is it some sin in your life, an unconfessed something that has stopped the flow? When we confess our sins, when we think about what it is that's inhibiting us, there are things that are stopping us from doing what it is that Christ has asked us. And we have to weed those out so that we can partner with God in all he's trying to do. We don't ignore them. We don't try to act a particular way and pretend that we don't have these things, but we seek to overcome them. The book of 3 John is a letter. It's a pretty simple letter. It doesn't seem like it has a great deal of significance, but again, it's the Word of God and it must. It's not very complicated. It's really just a letter from one guy to another. And John, the author, most people think the author is John. And John is writing to this guy, Gaius, and you see that, to my friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And he's telling him that he just got word from a whole bunch of other people that Gaius is not only talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he's actually living it. He's doing what it is that the gospel seems to claim. And so John is really grateful for that. Gaius, the story is, Gaius apparently was in his community and a whole bunch of Christians were kind of going through on their way to another community, and he welcomed them with open arms and gave them Christian hospitality even though he had no idea who they were. He welcomed them warmly. And so some of these faithful Christians that Gaius had welcomed apparently went back to John and said, yeah, this guy's for real. He really took us in. He didn't even know us. It was really nice of him. And so John is talking about how gracious Gaius was and how grateful he is. And John contrasts these gracious acts of Gaius with this guy, Diotrephus. And Diotrephus apparently wasn't welcoming at all. It sounds like Diotrephus was a leader in this community too, a Christian leader. And so when these strangers, these Christians came along, he was much less welcoming. He actually and threw them out of the church and said that they would have to go somewhere else. John concludes the letter with praise for another guy, Demetrius, who is the bearer of the letter. He's like Gaius, and he says that Demetrius is faithful and that his actions back up his words as well. And the verses in this book that I find particularly interesting and that is kind of the subject for what it is we've been talking about are verses 3 and 4. So if you look at verses 3 and 4 particularly, it says there, "It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." This idea that John had a relationship with Gaius, had some influence on him, that he was referring to him as his child, his spiritual child, that he helped him to find Christ, he helped him to become a disciple of Christ. And as he gets this word from other people that Gaius is still doing that, is still living that out, the great sense of joy that brings him. Knowing that he invested his life in this guy, invested his time, sacrificed his energy to spend time with him and help him to know Christ, to know that he is still obediently following, brings him great joy. And the question we've been asking is, do we have spiritual children walking in the truth? Do we have people that we can say that we invested, we sacrificed on their behalf to spend time with them, to study the Bible with them, to pray with them, just to have conversations about God with them? Again, we're not talking about biological children. We're talking about spiritual children. When I arrived at the University of Illinois for college, I lived in a dorm with lots of other people, and right off the bat, probably in the first month of college, someone knocked on my door. And they knocked on my door and invited me to a Bible study. And I think I've told you this story before, but I went because My parents, I thought my parents would think it would be a really good thing. Dan goes off to college, big university, we're scared. He's in a Bible study, he must be a really good kid. I thought it would make them feel really good about what I was doing in college, and so I said I'd go. And I went every week to this Bible study, which started to meet in my dorm, and over the first 2 months, it's the first time I had really ever studied the Word of God on my own, with a group of people and had conversations about it. And as I heard them talk about not this God that was in the Bible that they wanted more information about, but this God that they knew on some personal level, that they seemed to have conversations in prayer about. My idea of praying was that, you know, someone gave me the prayer and I read it. Their understanding of prayer seemed to be much, much deeper, that it was a conversation with God, that God was communicating to them, and that they wanted to know God more. And this intrigued me. I wanted to know more about this. And so I asked the guy that was leading this Bible study if maybe we could sit down and talk about this. And so I shared with him my experiences and my heart and kind of what was going on. And he sat down and he shared with me, going through the Bible, what it was that God had for me. That God loved me so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. And all I had to do was put my trust in him. That all I had to do was confess my sins and understand that Jesus Christ could forgive them and make him Lord of my life, to want desire to be his disciple, to want to follow him. And I did. And as I thought back on what it means to have spiritual children, I don't even remember this guy's name. But if I were to meet him today, boy, would I have a big hug for him. He took time, he sacrificed a lot of time to lead the Bible study. He knocked on my door. I'm sure he knocked on hundreds of doors and people slammed in his face or said they weren't interested or leave me alone. But he was persistent. He knocked on my door and simply invited me. He didn't know what the reaction would be. And then when I asked him to go to lunch, he probably had 1,000 other things he could have been doing, but he received my invitation. And he sat down and cared about me enough to share with me what it was that God had for me. I am his spiritual child. He connected me to Jesus Christ. And immediately after that experience, I got involved in a campus ministry called Alani Life at Illinois. And so I started going to church regularly and going to the church services and spending time in the Bible studies that they had a part. And another guy came along, and he was actually the leader of my Bible study. And so I'd been attending for several weeks, and he said, you know, I'm really excited that you're a part of the Bible study. I'm really excited that you're attending church regularly, but I really think it would be great to meet with you on a weekly basis. And what I would like to do is meet with you to talk about various areas in your life that you can, the skills and ministry skills and life skills to help you continue your relationship with God. So I'd like to talk about prayer. I'd like to talk about Bible study. I'd like to talk about your quiet times. I'd like to talk about all these different things that I believe will help you to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I said, sure, that sounds great, thank you. And so we met over 2 years, every single week. We met at Panera Bread Company, and his name was Joe. And Joe would sit down with me. He would notice things in my life that maybe, and Joe was great, he was open too. So if I noticed particular things in his life that were a concern, I would bring them up to him, and he was more than willing to receive that. And we would meet and we'd talk about our life. I would talk about relationships with girls. I'd talk about different things in the Bible that I had read and I wasn't sure what it meant. We would pray together. We just lived life together. And over that 1.5 years, I continued to grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ because he sacrificed of his time and energy to give to me the love of God that he had experienced. He discipled me. He walked alongside of me, and I walked alongside of him, and I watched what he did and said. And what he did and said was backed up by what he conveyed to me. I told you the story about playing basketball, and that someone that sat down with me told me that I wish you approach your relationship with God in the way that you play basketball. And that guy was Joe. This is the guy I'm talking about. He would just read into my life and help me connect. I am his spiritual child. I am closer to Jesus Christ because he took the time and effort to invest in my life. And there are countless other people. There's people here and there in different aspects of my life that took me under their wing and said, I want you to come alongside of me. I want you to watch what it is that I'm doing. I want to connect you in prayer. I want to connect you in scripture study. I believe that we have an obligation. The Word of God, that Jesus Himself calls us to be that person in the lives of others. God calls each of us to be producers in the lives of those people that we have influence over. Dawson Trotman said, and this again is the founder of Navigators, he said, soul winners are not soul winners because of what they know, but because of the person they know, how well they know Him, and how much they long for others to know Him. What we're talking about here is not a particular set of skills. It's not a particular set of knowledge, of facts, of understanding. What we're talking about here is conveying simply your relationship with God. What works for you? What you have done to connect with God? And helping other people to connect with that as well. Do we make any difference in our world? I want each of us to consider taking an adventure with God. Of asking God, what is it that you have for me in my spheres of influence? What is it that you're calling me to do? Whose lives and how are you calling me to change those lives? I want you to remember what it was like the first time that you encountered God. The first time that you read the Bible. The first time that you felt that you actually could have God's presence near you, you could communicate with God. To remember what that felt like. To think about what it would be like to connect someone else with that. To help them to find God. To remember the joy. For me, the sense of relief that I felt in knowing that God's love for me wasn't dependent on how good I was. But that God's love for me was solely dependent upon His willingness to love me and my willingness to submit to what He had for me. God loves the whole world. And yes, God loves us. Yes, God loves the church. But God loves the whole world, everyone. And we must connect others to that. He expects us to have spiritual children. Now imagine some of this may make some of us feel guilty, that maybe we can't name particular people that we brought to Christ, or we feel like our life hasn't made a difference. But what we must focus on is that now that we see that the gospel, that Jesus is calling us to do this, not as much on where we may have failed in the past, but what are we going to do today that's going to change that? What are we going to do now, tomorrow, this week, to have more of an impact? You don't have to go out and find somebody. I guarantee that if you pray and ask God, if you show God a desire to make a disciple, to make disciples for Him, that God will place someone on your heart that you're already in regular contact with. We're not talking about other people. We're talking about people you know, people that you interact with. God has placed you in a particular place because He wants you to partner with Him. We are God's plan for changing the world. We are the instruments that He wants to use. We are called to be fishers of people. We are called to go and make disciples of all nations. We are called to have spiritual children who are walking in the truth. Let's pray. Lord, we struggle to be influencers for You. We have a lot of concerns. We have a lot of worries. We have things that just occupy our time. But Lord, place one person on our heart this week. Make it so clear to us that we can't avoid what it is that You're trying to say. And Lord, give us the words, give us the actions, give us the heart to lead that person to You. And more importantly, Lord, to lead them into a lifelong discipleship following You. Lord, help us to be Your example. Help us to be Your witness. Lord, help us to live a life so clearly devoted to You that other people can't help but notice it. In all this we pray in Your name. Amen.